We'll get to this in just a minute. But, you know, Brother Noah was talking, and he said, you know, it was 20 years ago. And I thought, well, that just really can't be. That it was 20 years ago. I was just a young man when I started coming here. I'm 60 today. I started to preach in that building almost 28 years ago to the very day in a missions conference just like this. And all those people are gone. Most all those people are gone. And it's just heartbreaking to, you know, see Noah's story is a lot like mine. I had just enrolled for a four-year scholarship in mechanical engineering. And God said, I'm calling you to preach. I went, but I just enrolled. I had a full-ride scholarship for mechanical engineering. I saw what Brother Humphrey made. I didn't want to make that kind of money. I wanted the other kind of money. God said, well, you're going to preach. But you know what? I've not regretted any of it. I haven't looked back over the years and said, wow, I wish I'd have been an engineer. You know, God has sustained us and taken care of us, and we've flourished where we are. Just like Noah said, God planted us. You know, I had no intention of ever going to the coast. Thought I'd always be right here in the interior, and God did what God was going to do. You know, God had his way, and we submitted to that, and God's blessed in that. And that's the best way, is God's way. Amen. There's just no other way. And, you know, if the Lord tarries, and we come back for the 50th anniversary, you know, I'll just be 70, but Brother Humphrey, we'll have to help him up on the deal here. Come on, brother, we'll help you up here. You know, when I thought about this message, prayed about what to preach, I really wasn't thinking missions conference. I was thinking the 40th anniversary of the church. And it just kind of worked out that it worked out both ways. And I feel like a duck out of water because I don't have a message out of Matthew 13. I don't get to preach like the other guys did. So I'm going to preach what God had me to preach instead of these guys that follow the, you know, the pattern of things. I'll just preach what the Lord led to preach. But I want to talk about a birth of a church. You know, the heart of a church. The book of Thessalonians is obviously, this was buzzing, and it's not a phone, and I just about answered it. I don't know what it's doing. Did you try to buzz me? I'm right here if you need me. Just wave. You don't got to buzz me, okay? But I've always got a buzz. But obviously the book, Paul wrote the letter to the church of Thessalonica. And what's impressive about this is they're a brand new church. You know, when you study this out, they're just getting started. And they've got some things that aren't, you know, perfect, but that's how it is when you start a church. You know, it's not perfect because you're dealing with people. Unless you find a group of perfect people, which I haven't come across yet, you just deal with the problems and you work through those with the Lord. But in this earliest letter of Paul's to the Thessalonican church here, it's a very personal letter. And Paul had a very extraordinary ministry among the Thessalonians. He loved them dearly. He longed to be back with them again, but his continuing missionary work made that impossible. Timothy had just brought him a good report about the church. And so Paul wrote this letter to encourage them and to reassure them of the love that he had for the church and also to instruct them in some different matters. And so being less than, give or take, a year old, composed entirely of new Christians recently either converted from Judaism or outright paganism, right? This is a group of mixed believers. It's a mixed bag in here. You know, you've got all the stuff that goes with that. Go to the book of Hebrews, you see some of those headaches. But they were experiencing persecution, but yet they were growing by leaps and bounds. They had the gospel and they were running with it. And so I just want to take a look this afternoon at the birth of this amazing church and see how this takes place. What is key here? What do we focus on? What do we continue to focus on so God would use our churches to continue into the future as he has Plaquemine Baptist Church, as I hope he will Lighthouse Independent Baptist Church for many, many years to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and of our Father. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, what a blessing it is to be here. What a blessing it is to be a part of this conference. We just pray, Lord, that you'll continue to bless the preaching, bless all that takes place here, Lord, that this week we give you the honor and glory for what's been accomplished here through the many years. And Lord, again, if there's any souls that are attending that are lost, we pray, Lord, that they might see the great need they have. Lord, that they need to be saved before they step off this earth, for it's too late. Lord, we know that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And Lord, truly, you're a holy God and a God of love, but you're also a God that judges. And Lord, we pray for those souls, Lord, that they might be saved. Lord, bless the conference this week. Keep folks healthy. Keep them here. Keep them attentive. We love you, Father. We pray you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So, when you think about birth, every birth is a miracle in and of itself, whether it's the birth of a child, the birth of a puppy, the birth of a baby moose. Every spring we have moose that give birth behind our house there, and it's just always, you know, it's just always miraculous. You go out there and watch them for hours doing what they're doing. You just go, man, look at the life that God has brought. And you know, I was present with both my children were born, and you know, those are two of the most memorable days of my life, when you see your children born. But spiritual birth is also a miracle. There's nothing more satisfying or thrilling than being present when somebody repents of their sins and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been saved, you know, when they cross over from death to life, from darkness to life, from condemnation to righteousness, from hell to heaven. Listen, that's a thrilling time. Now, if you never experienced that, you need to. It's what brings joy to me. You know, people all the time come in, and a lot of times it's people who think, well, there's really no hope for that person. They're hard-hearted. They're this, they're that. You know, we kind of covered that in Sunday school, in the morning message. But God brings different people into your life, and sometimes God gets a hold of them, and you see this miraculous change. You see a person you thought would in no way ever accept the gospel. They not only get saved, but then they're on fire for the Lord. And it's an amazing thing to witness, you know. But another wonder we don't get to see that often is the birth of a church. Now, you know, this church sent us out years ago. We left out of here in 2001. When? Two. So 22 years ago, we left out of this church to go do mission work down in the Nilchik. And we did the deputation deal, and we came back to the Nilchik. It's hard to believe we've been 22 years on the peninsula doing the Lord's work. But when that church was birthed, let me tell you, it's an awesome thing to watch. God brings a group of people together, and they organize as an independent, self-sustaining Baptist church. Listen, that's a great thing to see, and they don't just pop out of thin air. You know, they're like the crops that Noah talked about. They've got to be planted. They've got to be nurtured. They've got to be birthed. They've got to be established. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes prayer. It takes money. It takes resources. But it takes sacrifice. You know, Noah's been overseas for years. I've been gone, and it takes sacrifice. There are a lot of times I would just like to fold my stuff up and come right back here. I like to just plant myself right back in a pew where I used to be. Let somebody else do it for a while. But that's not where God planted me. For the time being, I'm right where God wants me to be. But there's a lot of effort that goes into this. It's the same as this church here in Thessalonica. Now, it's thought here that Paul wrote this letter around 50 AD. I don't know. He couldn't have written it a year before because the church didn't exist. That's all I know. I know it's a new church, and he's writing a letter to it for the first time. And, you know, first there's a church. I mean, first there wasn't a church, then there is a church. How's that happen? You ever hear your parents say, money doesn't grow on trees? Well, churches just don't pop out of the ground. It's not how it works. It takes time. It takes, you know, it takes somebody praying about having a church somewhere and sending somebody there and investing in that somebody, investing in that work, that sower to plant those seeds where they're at, covering whatever ground they can. And sometimes you don't see any fruit from that particular work. They move to this one, no fruit there. And in time you see where God is saying, hey, here's where it's at. It's over here the whole time. But it takes effort. It takes something. What does that? Well, it's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that builds a church. Listen, without saved people, there really is no church, is there? It takes people being saved. The gospel sustains the church. Listen, when the church and persecution comes, if it weren't for the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it weren't for the protecting hand of God Almighty, we just go, forget this, I'm out of here. What's the point of all this? Well, the point is we're working for eternity and not for the present. The church doesn't exist apart from the gospel message. The gospel creates the church. When you read about what's going on here, Thessalonica, it's a bustling port city located among a major trade route along the Ignatian Way, and you can go read about that if you want to, but Paul had begun his first part of his second missionary journey, and they come from Philippi, where they had successfully planted this church there, in one of the first churches in all of Europe. In fact, the missionary journey marks the first time, I believe, the gospel was preached in Europe. They're spreading seeds where seeds had never been spread before. There's something new happening here. And then they come to Thessalonica. It's about 100 miles, five-day journey on foot from where they were. And he's preaching the gospel. When you look, now hold your spot here. We'll be flipping back and forth. But go to Acts chapter 17. Look over the book of Acts chapter 17. And verse 1. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. You want to know how you start churches? The same way Paul started churches. He went in and found people. He began to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified and him buried and him resurrected. That is the only way you end up with a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Any other way is not God's way. It's man's way. We preach the gospel. Let God do the work. Now here they are. It's a city full of politics. It's a city full of people, religion, and trade. There are a lot of pagans. There's obviously a strong Jewish populace here. There's a synagogue. But there were no Christians yet, and there was no church yet. That is yet to come. But that was about to change. Listen, I think what you have to understand, beloved, is that Paul, Silas, Timothy, Titus, Peter, Matthew, they were all just regular Joes. They were doing what they knew to do, fishing, working, carpentry. It wasn't until the gospel message changed their life that they surrendered to do what God would have them to do. And what you see is a full surrender. You see these men walking away from what they used to do, walking toward what God would now have them to do. Somehow we look and say, well, that was Paul. Paul was an apostle, and Paul was miraculously God. Well, there was a lot of special things about Paul, but what about Timothy? He was just raised in the house of a couple of women that taught him the Bible. And God used that alongside with men like Silas and Silvanus and Barnabas and all these other men to go forth and preach the gospel because they willingly submitted to do so. That's the difference between people that preach the gospel and people that don't, is just a willing submission to do what God would have them to do. You want to see a church started, someone willingly has to submit to go preach the gospel. Or it simply doesn't happen. It will. You can pray all you want to, and it will not just pop up. I could lay a bag of microwave popcorn up here, and you guys can pray as hard as you want to, but it ain't going to pop until you do something about it. That's how churches are started. They carried the message so powerful that within weeks it would rock the whole city, as it continues to rock the world today. That message was the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It's absolutely essential. When you look back here in verse 2 in chapter 17 of Acts, and Paul, as his manner was, he went in and he starts preaching to them on a Sabbath day, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. There was no waffling there at all. There was no begging at all. He simply preached the truth to these people. Notice his approach, though. He went to where the people are. Listen, if you're going to start a church, you got to go where the people at. I've had people ask me, why don't you go here and preach? They're like, there's nobody lives out there. Not the people, you know, not that just one house out in the country doesn't need to hear the gospel, but it'd be silly to think you're going to go start a church with one family in the middle of nowhere, and it was going to prosper. Paul went where the populace was. He went where the people were. He went straight to the synagogue. That was his usual practice. Paul was a trained Pharisee. He was knowledgeable in the scriptures. He went after the Jews. He knew what the Jews believed. I'm sure he went in there and he preached Isaiah 53 or Psalm 16 or Psalm 22. His strategy was to first show them their own scriptures of the Messiah. And what do we learn today? You got to find out what you're dealing with. He knew what he was dealing with. He was dealing with the Jewish mindset. And it still exists today. I've got a couple that live next door to me. I see this mindset all the time. They know the scriptures well. But they follow because they follow. They don't follow because their heart is guided and led to do that. They simply do it because that's what mom and dad do. And if you don't do that, you're getting thrown out of the synagogue. That's a wrong reason to be a Baptist, because mom and dad's Baptist. You ought to be a Baptist because you believe it's the truth. You ought to believe the scriptures lead you to be what you are. But his strategy was to show them from their own scriptures that Messiah would suffer and die and then rise again. And he says, hey, this Jesus Christ, this is him right here, the one we've been talking about. He's here. He shared that. And I think, I don't know if it was Brother Gene or Brother Noah that shared with us, but you know, you can be friends with people and know people and even preach around people, but until you get down to the gospel, you haven't got down the nuts and bolts of what God sent us here to do. At some point, you've got to preach the gospel. At some point, you've got to show people they're separated from God, and their sin is going to send them straight to hell if they don't do something about it. Listen, you want to start a church, that's how you do it. You preach the gospel. Preach the gospel and preach the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, the Jew first and also the Greek. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Neither should we be. This, he went to the Jews and proclaimed the Messiah they were looking for. Well, now look at the response over here in Acts chapter 17 and verse 4. In Thessalonica, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Well, first some of the Jews responded, and as Paul opened the scriptures to them, showed them Jesus, they get saved. Their life is no doubt turned upside down, as my life was turned upside down when I got saved. You know, I saw the whole world completely different the day after I got saved than I did the day before I was saved. It was a very clear line of demarcation from when I was lost to when I was saved. Something happened that took me from the lost condition to the saved condition. I still remember that to this day. I've never looked back and wondered, did I really get saved then? God rocked my world that particular day. It upset everything that I ever knew to be. He changed me and made me a new man. Happened again a couple years later when he called me to preach. He's like, are you all in or are you not? What's it going to be? If you're going to go do what I want you to do, you're going to have to be all in. It can't be part-time. You can't just be a part-time church planner, a part-time gospel preacher. They're not in the Bible. These guys left their homes, they traveled, they went to where the people were, they preached the gospel, Jews got saved, pagans got saved, women got saved, and a church popped up. But it was full of saved people. It was done God's way. If you want it to last, it's got to be done God's way. A large number of God-fearing Greeks responded. You know, these Gentiles who believed in God, but they didn't want to become Jews. They didn't want to be tied up in all the Jews' do's and don'ts and rules and religions and rituals and days. And finally, something made sense. Just trust in Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, and we can be saved. This was a new concept to them. The prominent women. So here this church is birthed out of the preaching of the gospel. It's a strange mixture, but isn't that what the church is all about? You know, a lot of times we go, there's a new family here, and they're kind of strange. I'm sure when Anita and I showed up and people met my wife and kids, they're like, that's kind of a strange family. Probably somebody did, didn't they? I know we left, we're like, man, I know it's where God wants us. Those were strange people. The church is just full of strange people. God saves everybody from every walk, from every area, from every Jews, Gentiles, Greeks alike, men, women, kids. I mean, here they are in this melting pot. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Well, you're going to get a mixed mess of people when you do that, but that's what builds a church. Secondly, you see here, it's the gospel that sustains the church. When you look back here in Acts chapter 17 and verse 5, it says, but the Jews which believed not moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. That's the commentary of the people that have gotten saved, is that they've turned the world upside down. Oh my goodness, what have they done? They preached the gospel. That's what brought the uproar, preaching the gospel. You know what? The gospel still brings uproars today. I've been in places where you preach the gospel. You're going to a family and they want you over for dinner and you have a meeting, you have a Bible study, and one person might really get excited about that. But let me tell you what, the rest becomes an uproar. And they're calling you on, pastor, my wife, pastor, my husband, oh, the kids. Not everybody's happy with the gospel, are they? You find that to be so, no, where you're at? I've not been in a place he's been, but I'll tell you what, I know this, there's a lot of Muslims where he's at. A lot of people that aren't okay with the gospel. There's a lot of people who would love to see him in prison or thrown out of the country and not come back and preach the gospel. Nothing has changed, folks. Persecution still follows the gospel message of Jesus Christ. They persecuted the Lord, they'll persecute you, maybe not in the same way, but it's coming. It's never easy to start a New Testament church. Listen, the opposition is crazy. Verse 7, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the elders and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. What was the gospel that sustained them? The church wasn't maybe weeks old, a month old. This was just starting to roll. And listen, persecution began with a vengeance. The Jews didn't like this new assembly of believers. We know why. They started a riot. They dragged some of the believers before the city council there, the officials, and they said, hey, they're defying the laws of Caesar. But they were trying to fulfill the laws of God. They were following after Jesus Christ. You know, I remember all too well, and I could spend all afternoon reminiscing about things, but the moment we got to Nanilchik and things started to go our way, then it came. Here it came. The people leaving the church, posting things around town about how wicked we were, about how mean-spirited we were, about how we threw them out of the church. They made it sound like we had four guys, one person in each hand and leg, and we just chunked them out the front door and threw cold water on them on the way out. You know, and I didn't, you know, people are there. The people are in a panic. Pastor, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to keep preaching. You know what I said? In time, everybody in this town will know what those people are. We'll still be here and we'll still be standing. We're not going to stoop to their level. We're not going to go post stuff around town. We're going to preach the gospel. We'll just keep preaching the word of God. Let them do what they're going to do. And you know, to this day, just this week, the lady that did that, I heard somebody come and say, that lady is destroying everything in town. That's the commentary I get all everywhere I go, is this church member we disciplined years ago is still a pain in the butt to everybody in that area. But you know what it didn't do? It didn't hinder the growth of the church in Nanilchik. Our church has continued to grow. It's continued to flourish. It's continued to be grounded because we've continued preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not there to change politics and policy. We're there to preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Listen, you're going to find out a lot of times, I remember this story, and I probably butcher this, but I remember either Brother Gene or Gary Hampton, somebody telling a story about when they were trying to organize this place, and the fire marshal, somebody shows up, tries to shut the church down or something because they didn't have the right fire escapes or fire alarms or fire something, you know. They had never come around before. Why do they want to come now? Well, somebody's probably disgruntled and they got to go run and tell somebody. You know, they don't have the state sign on the front of their building. Persecution comes when you preach the gospel. They just keep coming. You know what? We just keep preaching. Paul and Silas, when this happened, they escaped during the night. That he went on when Paul wrote the letter of 1 Thessalonians, the church was still experiencing persecution. This young church and these new believers, how'd they keep going in all that? How did they get this done when this persecution came and they continued to persevere? They just stuck to the gospel message. They didn't change their message. They just kept preaching to the same old stony hearts that they had to deal with. And in time, some of those people, probably lights went off. Wait a minute. This is that Messiah that everybody's been talking about all these years. How do we miss this? And they just kept plucking them off one by one as these churches were built. The gospel gives us hope in the midst of trouble. Now listen. I don't want to go down this tangent too long because Donald Trump got shot a while back, didn't he? You'd have thought that he killed the Christ himself. You'd have thought they were trying to kill Jesus Christ in that assassination attempt. I've never heard so much crazy nonsense coming out of Christianity in my entire life as if this is the fulfilling of John blah blah, and this is Hebrews and this is Ephesians. Listen, you know what? It's politics. He's running for president. Am I going to vote for the other one? Probably not. But I'm telling you what, at the end of the day, I'm doing work in the Nilchik, not Washington, D.C. I'm not working at the capital of Alaska. I'm busy where I'm at. Am I going to vote? I am. Am I going to be an informed voter? I am. Let me tell you what, God didn't call me to politics. God called me to preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Don't let all your time get eaten up in all this other garbage. When people are dying and going to hell, it won't matter who the president is when the people next door are dying and going to hell, will it? No, it won't. I mean, last time I read my Bible, it said the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. What's it say? He turneth it whithersoever he will, like rivers of water. Listen, God's in control, isn't he? I get it. I understand these are very hot button issues. Don't forget what God called us here to do, though. Our focus is right here on the New Testament church. The gospel sustains the church this very day. You know, it doesn't matter if we're here 40 years, 50 years, 100 years. If we're not preaching the gospel in that length of time, we will cease to exist. You know why? Because we will not be reproducing ourselves and adding to the church daily such as should be saved. These churches running around. I talked to an old army buddy this weekend, talked to him for 20 years, and he started talking church when we used to go to church together at Hamilton Acres years ago. And you know, the mess the churches are in, they're all involved in, it's all this nonsense and politics. And years ago, this pastor here in town, what was his name, brother? Peter? Yeah. He left his pulpit and became the mayor or something, didn't he? And then he went off to school to become like political something or other. I don't know whatever happened to the guy. But did he? And he died. And there's the commentary. I'd rather die in the pulpit than sitting up at state somewhere arguing some stupid debate over nothing that matters anyway. I'd rather die doing what God had me to do. Listen, the gospel gives us hope in the midst of trouble. Listen, trouble's coming. You know, maybe the rapture comes this year, maybe it doesn't. But I can tell you, just looking around at world politics right now, it scares me to death. I see the hand of God in all this. I see people rising up against nation. Just look what's unfolding around us in the world today. Look what's happening where Noah's at. Look what's happening to the Jews. Look what's happening over here in Russia, not too far from us. And you got a crazy right over here, people that wants all his land back. That ought to make you wonder, you know, why we have F-35s up here anyway? Because there's a crazy over there that wants his land back. He didn't believe that they got a fair shake and he wants it back. You know, people think, oh, that could never happen. Listen, this stuff happens. You wake up one day, I was actually staying in the parsonage when those planes hit the Twin Towers on 9/11. Brother Humphrey and his family were in Oregon or someplace. They were on vacation somewhere, and I remember doing something. Anita said, come in here and look at this, and here's the planes, boom, hit the Twin Towers. And I thought, well, that could never happen. That can't be real. But let me tell you what's real is you may wake up, and everything you've ever known is completely upside down. And you know what you won't have any more time for? Preaching to that person you always said you go preach the gospel to. There's going to come a time, folks, where something's going to give. We've got too many madmen around the globe right now playing games for something not seriously wrong to go bad here pretty quick. If there's something God wants you to do, you better get it done. Thirdly, we see here that the gospel creates the church, the gospel sustains the church, and then finally, the gospel defines the church. When you go back to our text in 1 Thessalonians, it's interesting what he says here in these verses. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, notice their identity. They're the church that is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking of their very identity. You know, is it a godly church? Is the church following after the things of God? Is the church following after the things of Jesus Christ? It's their identity. How many times you go someplace, and I have to deal with this as pastor, and I wish I didn't, honestly. You know, people come and they say, we want to join the church, and really what you're saying is, what's your identity? Where do you come from? Oh, we come from Mainstream Baptist Church in La La Land, Alabama. Well, I'll give them a call on Monday, and well, you call La La Land, and that's what you find they're living in. You know, what do you take for baptisms? Well, you know, anything from a good old-fashioned sprinkling to a half-dunking. Well, we'll take it any way we can get it. Well, what do you use for the Lord's Supper? Well, Big Macs and Coca-Cola, of course. That's their identity. They don't identify with the same Bible I do. They don't identify with the same God I do. They're not even in the same ballpark with Jesus Christ anymore. The identity matters. They were in God and they were in Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God, the living Word, Jesus Christ. If we're not following after the things of God and the Word of God and Jesus Christ, we have lost our identity. Just Friday night, we were at dinner with our kids, and somebody said, oh, they took Baptist off the side of their building. And I went, they should have done that years ago. They should have done that when I was here 20-some years ago. There hasn't been a decent Baptist around here in a long time. They want to play games. They want to fill the church, but they do not want to preach the gospel. They do not want to get down to the brass tacks of what God has given us to do. Their identity as a church rested completely in God the Father, and what to say here, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God sent His Son into the world to die for you and die for me. Their identity was just that. They were proud to stand up and say, hey, we're here by the grace of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son, Jesus Christ. Here we are. Here's what we stand for. We're not going to change, and we're not going to apologize. We're just going to follow after God and the things of God. And apart from the Father sending Jesus, there would be no church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what Jesus said. That's the church that Jesus built. It ought to resemble Him. And if not, they ought to just quit doing what they're doing. And too many of them out there. I remember in a mission conference just like this. It was Brother Fairbanks. I don't remember his first name anymore. Brother Richard Fairbanks. And I just remember snickering when we turned to the verse over into Matthew. And he wanted to preach on a bootleg gospel. I went, bootleggers, man, in church? What do you talk about bootleggers, man? That's whiskey. I know about bootleggers. And he's like, it's a bootleg gospel, and it creates bootleg churches. And I went, oh, okay, that makes me, I'll just shut up over here. But there's a lot of bootleggers out there. I never forgot that over the years. And I look around and see people that will not preach the gospel. They will not baptize by immersion. They're not closed communion. They're not King James Bible. They're bootleggers. And really what you should do, you should feel free to take your spray can out there and go bootleg Baptist right across the deal. That way everybody knows what they're getting. Sign it, P.S., Pastor Ron. He's way down south. They don't even know who that is. But the gospel defines our identity. He goes on in typical Pauline fashion. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, grace is the very heart of the gospel, isn't it? You know, I've never forgotten the grace of God in my life. I mean, peace is a wonderful result of the gospel, but grace, that's the heart of the gospel. God's grace, that God doesn't kill me right now for the sins of my life, is because he's graceful, he's merciful. He's shown that grace to me. But it gives me a peace with God, a peace with each other. It gives a, you know, think about one day there's going to be peace in all creation as it's reconciled, but we'd never have peace in this church today if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done in every heart that's in this place today. It'd be just more fighting and bickering, wouldn't it? Absolutely it would be. Look around the world. The Bible said, look what it says over in Colossians chapter 1. Hold your spot there, but look in Colossians chapter 1. And what it says in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, that through that reconciliation we can have peace. You know, I just ask you today how much peace is in your own life. There's a lot of angry people in the world today, and it shouldn't be sitting in our churches. Listen, you ought to be able to look back and see what God did in your life. I used to be an angry person. Ask my wife. My wife would bear witness. My children would bear witness of how angry I was. In the military, come home and, you know, you're dealing with knuckleheads all day long. I'd just be like blowing my stack from the stupidity I put up with living in the military. Get out of here. We got to be here at 5 a.m. We got to get going. At 1 in the afternoon, we're still standing there. Be here at 5 a.m. We got to get going. You're like, these people are stupid. This made you angry all the time. Angry all the time. But you know what? After I got saved, that anger went away. You know, listen, I've not punched one person in the face since the day I was saved. Not one. I stand to testify before God. A couple times I wanted to. But by the grace, I got the peace that passeth the knucklehead. You got to interpret it how you see it, you know. But I'm just telling you, the gospel defines who we are. People look at you and go, you didn't used to be that way. How come? Because the gospel should define who I am. I shouldn't continue being the same me I was before the gospel. I'd have an identity of God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There ought to be something changed in our lives. There ought to be something in our church that people see different than everywhere else. It defines our mission, doesn't it? It doesn't just define our identity, but it defines the mission. Paul immediately launches into a thanksgiving here in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Their work, listen, what's he say here? Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. He lays this out clearly. There's a 3-point sermon right there in and of itself, isn't there? What is the mission of the church? A work that's produced by faith. The labor that's prompted by love, their endurance that's inspired by hope. What hope? In the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no hope in this world outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there wasn't, we're of all men most miserable is what the Bible says. And there is no hope. There's nothing to look forward to. These three things describe the church's mission directly. He says, I remember your work produced by your faith, your work of faith. We're saved by grace. And what it says over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Turn over there real quick. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Brother Noah touched on this morning, but it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Listen, we've been saved for a reason, saved for a purpose, saved for a cause. And it's not just to say, hey, I'm saved, I'm safe from going to hell, I don't need to do anything else. That verse says otherwise. It says we're saved to good works. We ought to be working, doing something for the Lord. What was the good work that the church in Thessalonica was doing? Well, they were preaching the gospel message of Jesus Christ. They weren't just doing a good work only because they wanted to. They were doing it based on the faith and the love and the hope. Nothing has changed today. Our work must be produced by faith. It also ought to be a labor and sacrifice that's prompted by love. Paul even said so back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He goes on to talk about all the other thing, but he says charity never faileth. If you want something good, find love. You know what motivates you? Love for other people. Having a heart for people. Understanding what God did for you. You ought to have the same desire for God to do for other people. Love. Have a little grace, a little mercy. You know what the world's missing today, folks? Is love and grace and mercy and peace. A lot of hate. A lot of hate out there today. I listen to a lot of people. They just are miserable in their lives. They hate everything. I don't think they can be happy in anything. Their only hope is in Jesus Christ. Love is what drives the Christian, or should drive the Christian, to labor, to sacrifice, to get the work done that God's called us to. And finally, Paul says, I remember your patience of hope. He says, I'm butchering it here, but in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope, patience, endurance, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that relates back to the second point in our message. The gospel sustains the church. Less endurance is what it takes. You know what? There's not a lot of enduring people out there anymore. As soon as it gets tough, they leave. They jump ship. You know, when a rowing gets tough, they don't want anything left to do with this boat anymore. They want gone. Trials and hardships and persecutions. I'm not going to tell you they might come. They're going to come. I've been here long enough and been in the game long enough to know there's sometimes a pause between the storm. But there's always persecution lurking around the corner. There's always unhappy people. There's always, listen, the devil is the God of this world. He is not happy when a church is preaching the gospel. He's not happy when a church is seeing people saved and baptized into membership and discipling other people. He is not happy when these things are going on. You know what happens? Trials and tribulations come. Here it comes, wave on wave on wave. And he also is not saying this is some kind of wishful thinking, lovey-dovey kind of hope and love and faith. It's the only kind that can be produced by the gospel. Anything else will fall short and you'll tuck tail and run. It's one that's God-driven and Jesus Christ-centered. Listen, God doesn't want a trial, not one single trial, to be wasted in the life of one of his children. He wants us to learn something from it. And I've learned a lot of things from the School of Hard Knocks. I'm a hard-headed dude. And a lot of times God has to come along with a big stick. Man. You didn't have to hit me that hard. God knows exactly how hard he's got to hit you. You know, I mean, you've met Doug. Sometimes you got to bring a big stick. Sometimes it'll be more than once. Doug. Oh, that just gets him awake. You know, whack him again to get him to follow through. Other people, not so much. But listen, the hard knocks come, the trials come, the tribulations come. How does a church sustain themselves through all of that? You know what they do? They just keep preaching the gospel. You can focus on all that crazy stuff going on. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to get you out over here on some tangent, get you over here, and when you get strung out, cut that part off. But you know, if you stay right here in the flock where you're supposed to be, you stay right here listening to preaching, and you're praying, and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, and just keep your head down with the gospel, this church will continue for another 40 years if the Lord tarries. When they get off the gospel and go somewhere else and start preaching and teaching something else, we're done. It's all over but the crying. The gospel defines the church's mission. Faith, love, hope. That's what he says here. Those are the motivates. That's what ought to motivate us each and every day when we get up. You know, love for others. One commentator put it this way. He said, faith rests on the past. Love works in the present. Hope looks to the future. The gospel, past, present, and future. But it's all about the gospel. We don't change that message. So we've been privileged to witness here briefly. There's a big study you can do on this, but this is how churches birthed. Paul went in there, and they simply started preaching. Some people started believing. they received, like Brother Humphreys just showed right up here. Some did, some didn't, right? That's how it is. That's how it always is, wherever you go. But one year there was no church. The next year there was a church. You know, I thought about that as it relates to Placro Baptist Church. There was a time when there was no church. You know, a church sent a man out. Gary Hampton came here 40 years ago, a little more, started preaching the gospel. And how many guys were here when Gary Hampton preached the gospel? Raise your hands. How many guys were here? One left. Where's the rest of them? I saw a picture of another one that was here. You know, they're gone. We've got some we've buried. We've gone through some pretty rough times. We buried a good friend. But by the grace of God, this church is still standing because they continue to preach the gospel. And today, by the grace of God, we're firmly rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's so easy to sit down and look at patterns and look at techniques and look at mass mailings and look at... But listen, if you're not dealing with the one guy who's dying and going to hell, you're dealing with nothing. You got to reach that guy. You reach him, and that guy may be the one that changes the world completely. You know, when I met Noah years ago... My wife can testify. I said at home, said, that dude's a fruitcake. It's like he's got no common sense. What are you going to do with a guy like that? I told him one time, I said, hey, no, you get a king salmon. I'd love to have a king salmon. I wake up and he's in my bedroom with a king salmon. I'm about to shoot the guy. He's like, hey, I got your king salmon. I'm like, kill. That's why I have a pacemaker now. And you know what God's done over the years through a couple of goofy dudes that just preach the gospel? There's nothing miraculous about me or Brother Gene or Brother Gerth or Brother Noah. We just keep preaching the gospel. That's how churches are born. Want to start one? Go preach the gospel. There's no way to do this online, and you got to get in person and get down with people and get where they live at. It takes time to get involved in some people's lives, and you just preach the gospel. And when a church lets go of the gospel, it ceases to be a true church of God. It will cease to exist that very moment. It loses its roots. It forfeits its power. It abandons its identity and it abandons its mission. You know, God has great things in store, I believe, for our churches yet. You know, I see a lot of empty spaces in here. I remember a time when this place was packed at Missions Conference. I remember a time next door when we were all sweating like a bunch of sheep shoved in a goat truck. Man, it was so hot. Had four of these little windows in there. And Brother Gene, you know, he's against air conditioning and cold water. So we just stand there and watch our kids. We just watch little kids drop out in the aisles. Plop. Hope he was saved. But, you know, seen a lot of things happen through the Missions Conference over the years too, haven't we? Seen a lot of lives changed. Seen people saved, men called to ministry. God's done a lot of great things through conferences just like this. They don't have to be, you know, there's so many bells and whistles people bring to some of these conferences, it amazes me. What we need to do is just keep preaching the gospel. We just need to let God do his work. You know, I'm excited about the things that God does here. I'm excited about the things God's doing with us. You know, we had Father's Day just a month or so ago, and we had 73 people in service. We had the front door open with people on the porch. We had all the chairs we could put down the aisles. We had the Sunday school open with families in the Sunday school room. And we didn't have room for all the people that came. And, you know, you just sit back in awe and go, look what God's doing. And you know what's being preached? Same old thing I've always preached. There's nothing new under the sun, folks. Just preach the gospel. Just stick to the good book. Stick to the Word of God and the things of God. Let God do the rest. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what we need. And I'm so thankful to come from a church that just sticks by the stuff and continues to preach the gospel. You know, years ago, Brother Humphrey preached a message, keep on keeping on, something along those lines. And You know, we need more messages like that, but what we need to keep on keeping on doing is preaching the gospel. Amen. Brother Demo.